Psalm 51. Reading Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I want us to focus today on verse 17 of this psalm. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's a well-known saying, isn't it, that God looks at the heart and he does not look at the outer appearance. The problem for us is that we only see what we see. We can't see what a person thinks. We can only see the results of their thoughts, in their words, and in their actions. But God sees the heart. And this psalm is particularly poignant because it's one of the psalms that we know the background of. We see it at the beginning of the psalm, to the chief musician. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. One might pause for a moment when one considers the significance of that headnote. Here is a man who has written publicly about his sin. I thank God that he does not require me to inscribe for all generations my sin. Aren't you? You know, there's going to be a day when we're all going to be like David. David had this terrible sin set out for all to see. It was a terrible sin. He was, instead of being at war, he was in his palace. And because he was in his palace, he was idle. And his eyes fell on this beautiful woman who was bathing on a housetop. Well, there are a couple of lessons there, aren't there? They say it takes two to tango. was David's fault for looking, and it was. It was Bathsheba's fault for allowing herself to be exposed in a public place where others might be able to see her. We live in a society where women consider it's their right to dress as they like. And on one level, provocation is no defense. It does not excuse a man. It did not excuse David for what he did. And nowhere do we see Bathsheba blamed for that bath. But nevertheless, friends, we need to guard ourselves, not just for ourselves, but for others. And I'm not talking just about females. I'm saying that is a general proposition for all of us. And as we're going to see here, sin has consequences, and the consequences are often unforeseen consequences. And as we had in David's case, David, as a result of what he saw, lay with this woman, committed adultery with her, and then in order to try and cover up his sin, he invited back the husband and tried to persuade him to go and sleep with his wife while he was on leave. But his husband was a man, her husband was a man of great principle, and if his troops were out on the ground with no roof over their heads, he refused himself. And so he never went and lay with his wife. And that cost him his life, because David saw to it that he was sent to his death when he went back to the front line. And so, in order to try and cover up his sin of adultery, he committed murder as well. Because after the murder had been committed, he then took Bathsheba to be his wife, and so she could legitimately have a child. Friends, it was a public sin, and it was a dreadful sin. And rightly, it was brought to his attention by the prophet. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that as we look at this awful behavior by David, a godly man, that we find that it wasn't until the prophet came to David and directly challenged him about his sin, which had been revealed to the prophet, that David's conscience was stirred. I wonder how many of us have skeletons in our cupboards, which we've conveniently hidden away from our own attention, and certainly from anybody else's. Do you know, often when we face an inconvenient situation, maybe an email even, sorry to bring it down to the basics, but even an email we don't want to reply to, just go on and deal with other emails, don't we? We'll deal with other things, and we allow that one problem email just to be forgotten. I'm sorry, I have a habit of doing it myself. But it goes beyond that. We might be aware of a sin, but how easy in our human nature do we brush it under the carpet and carry on regardless? And that's what David did. But in God's mercy, he was not allowed to stay in that condition. Nathan the prophet came and confronted him with that sin. And he confronted it in an interesting way. He told a parable. He told a story about a rich man who had plenty of sheep, who took a poor man's lamb. And David was absolutely appalled and indignant. And of course, the problem was that that reflected David's sin. He had many concubines, and yet he chose Uriah's wife, to whom he had no right. And he stole her, and he killed Uriah. So he had to face up to his sin. And friends, I have to say that we too one day are going to have to face up to our sin. Here we have the public repentance that David showed for that sin. In the Bible, we have the sin itself, writ large for all to see. On the day of judgment, God will judge every thought of ours. They will be displayed before the court of heaven. And the question that I've got for each one of us, will we have already to hand Psalm 51 or our equivalent? It will be too late on the day of judgment to write the psalm afterwards. The Bible says that it is appointed unto a man once to die and then to judgment. Some erroneously teach a doctrine of purgatory, where after death you go into a sort of middle state and the prayers of others still on earth might deliver you from that state. It's not in the Bible, friends, and it's a myth. Oh, that it were true in some ways, but it's not. And so dismiss it from your minds. This life is all we have. And our reaction to the call by God to face up to our sin must be made in this life. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't hear it. Don't have a stirring of your conscience and think like the email that's hard to reply to. I'll put it off until tomorrow. Because the problem is that the heart will become harder, and it will become harder for you to deal with that conscience matter. In this psalm, David speaks about sacrifices, and there seems to be a contradiction, because he says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And yet at the end, he says in verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Well, how is it that God does not want it in one moment, but he does in another? And I suggest it's a simple answer, that sacrifices that come out of a heart that is right with God are pleasing to God. But sacrifices that come out of a hard heart, God will despise. I often think of myself. How many hymns do I sing? Or meetings do I attend? When my attention may not be fully on the words that I sing or the prayers that I pray. God won't hear them, friends. We're specifically told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that we are not to vainly repeat prayers like the Gentiles who think that by their much speaking they will be heard. Is it by the Pharisees, I think? I'm sorry. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6. Friends, God is not mocked. We can't buy our way to heaven by our good deeds. This is what the Lord wants. It's in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The very moment that you decide to put off dealing with that sin, you have shown that your heart is hard and not soft. What is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart? Well, a broken spirit is one that's been humbled. A man who is proud is someone who's lifted up in himself. He thinks something good about himself. He thinks that others should think well of him too. And there's a problem there, isn't it? Because if we are lifted up in ourselves, and we consider ourselves really to be quite good people, people who deserve other people's praise. And how many of us look to others for praise? Well, that is a person who has a spirit that is not right with God. Because verse 17 speaks of the need for a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And pride and the state of one's heart go together, don't they? It's difficult to have a soft heart and yet to be proud. And it's difficult to be humble and have a hardened heart. I'm not sure that you can, that they're possible, because the two go together. Humility is the property that we all need before God, to recognize that we are nothing before him. Look what it took for David to acknowledge his own state. The man had committed two capital offenses. First, the sin of adultery that should have led to his stoning, and secondly, to murder, which should have led to his execution. And yet, he was going to go on. And in those days, quite normal for a king to commit those kind of offences and carry on. And indeed, we only have to look at the recent expose of the inquiry into Litvinenko, who was poisoned, and Mr. Justice Jackson pointed the finger at the Kremlin. None other than Mr. Putin, likely to have been responsible for ordering his execution. Murder by any other name. And heads of state are not averse to sexual immorality, are they? Indeed, it is commonplace today, tragically. So these sins are quite common amongst the Gentiles. And David managed to look past his sin. And it's so easy, isn't it, when we have sinned, to compare ourselves with others and think, well, other people behave like that. They still call themselves Christians. They still go to church. Friends, the problem is that that might work for us, but it doesn't work with God. God looks at the heart, and he requires our hearts to be right with him. He requires us to be broken before him, just as David was after Nathan had been before him and told him his sin and told him he'd been found out by God. I hope that today we might be found out by God and know that we've been found out by God. You see, we can hoodwink each other about the things that we're hiding in that cupboard, but we can't hide them from God. One day that skeleton will come out of that cupboard. But may I suggest that the best day for that skeleton to come out is today. Today, while there is time, for you to do what David did, which is to repent to humble himself before God, to finally put away the pretense that being king allowed him to do what he liked. Friends, how is your heart and how is your spirit? One mark of how we are is how much we care about what other people think of us. Because a person with a broken spirit and a contrite heart isn't going to care what people think. David didn't care what people thought. He cared only what God thought. Look at verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When conviction of sin comes upon us, we're not concerned with the whispers of others and the misrepresentations of others. So often, that's what happens when we talk about other people, when they're not present. We will always get a distorted picture, and we must always avoid doing it, however tempting it might be. Have you ever got it right? Have you ever judged somebody correctly when you've heard gossip, but not actually heard it from the person against whom it's spoken? I can't think of a time when I've got it right. I wish I could tell you I'd never listened to the gossip. That wouldn't be true. You see, God is the only one who knows everything. And he knew David. And he knows you. And he knows me. And the only person you and I should be concerned with is the Lord and what he thinks of us. And what he thought of David was that David was a sinner who deserved death. But because David repented, he put away his sin and he redeemed him. Friends, the first thing that you and I need to do is to realize the seriousness of our sin. It's very easy for us to say, well, I haven't done what David did. I haven't committed adultery and I haven't committed murder. And yet the Lord Jesus says that to look lustfully at a woman if you're a man, and a man if you're a woman, and if you're have same-sex attraction, and it's going to be the same for you, even to entertain such a thought is sin. There's no excuse for it. We've nowhere to hide. And to get angry with somebody is tantamount to killing them, to murder. Because murder comes from a heart turned against somebody. Murder starts with anger. Absalom killed Amnon because Amnon slept with his sister. It wasn't a sudden outburst of rage. It was a calculated response. It was anger hidden in his heart until the moment arrived and he could take his revenge. Friends, revenge may seem sweet, and it may take a long time to plan it. But that all comes from an angry heart. We need to recognize that, friends. But that's where sin starts, in the heart. How is your heart today? Can you honestly say that it's right? Can you say that your sin has been put away? Or will you recognize the seriousness of it, like David did in verse 14? He realized that his sin should take him to hell. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness means that he deserved death. Guilty of another man's blood. Just as you and I are, spiritually. And the results of our sin is eternal death. It's hell, friends. You and I deserve hell for our sin. We need to recognize that, because only then will we ask God for deliverance. He will give us that deliverance because he has provided it for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says of him that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. He, the just, died for the unjust to lead us to God. Christ, the perfect Son of God, was sent to the cross, delivered up for our offences. Delivered for our offences, as Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 4. Christ sent to take our sin on the cross. Friends, have we turned to him? Have we looked to the cross and said, yes, there my sin was taken, and now I am free? It starts by acknowledging that sin and confessing it, and acknowledging that Christ died for us. It's a requirement for all of us. David had been a believer before he committed that sin, which is why he says in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Friends, I speak today to both those of you who do not know Christ, and those of you who have known him, but who have backslidden into sin. Friends, it doesn't matter which category you fall into. The remedy is the same. If any man sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. You'll find that at the end of 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. He will cleanse us. He will make all things new. But friends, we need to take note of this, that sin still has its consequences. David did not get away scot-free from what he did. First, his baby was taken from him in childbirth. Second, his son, Absalom, murdered his brother, Amnon. Third, Absalom staged a revolt against his own father. And we are told that these things happened as a result of David's public sin. I said at the beginning that sin has unforeseen consequences. You will never know what might be picked up by others, might happen to others as a result of your sin and my sin. And we need, therefore, to always think twice before committing sin. There's no such thing as a private sin, friends. Everything we do, and even the things that we think, will have an effect on the way we live our lives, and therefore the effect on other people. It's difficult to know what thought processes may have gone through the mind of Absalom that led him to kill Amnon. Maybe he felt that because of the way his father had behaved, it justified the royal family behaving like that. I don't know. But unfortunately, people do look to us for an example. And if we set a poor example, others will follow a poor example. And they will excuse their conduct for the failings that they see in us. Friends, we need to take heed. But there is an upside to the end of this song. Well, the wonderful thing is that he was delivered. And then in verse 18 and 19, we see his prayer, David's prayer. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When you are right with God, he will lead you and me into the good works he's prepared for us. See that in Ephesians 2 verse 10. And those works will involve acts of sacrifice. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices before God every day. We are to attend the house of God. We're told not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. We need to make those sacrifices, but out of a right heart. Not because we think that doing those things will justify us. They will not. We are justified by Christ. But once we are justified, we live out our lives in conformity with God's good will and pleasure. As our hearts are put right with the Lord Jesus, so he will build his church. And that's really what verse 18 means for us today. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Those walls need a solid foundation. And that sound foundation is Christ. And that foundation is found when Christ is at the center of our hearts, not pushed to the outside or rejected altogether. It's interesting, isn't it, that well-known and often used gospel verse in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and come in and sup with him and he with me," is said to a church. But it was also plainly said to individuals in the church. Friends, let's not close the door to the Lord Jesus, but let's open him and allow him in. That is the way a church is built. That is the way that the Lord will be pleased with the sacrifices that we then make. Because he is pleased with the sacrifices of his people when they are done in the Spirit out of a pure heart. So I return and ask that question. How is your heart? How is my heart today? You see, I can't answer that question. There's only two people who can. The Lord, and he will show you by convicting you, and yourself, myself. How is my heart today? Am I right with God? Am I harboring hidden secrets that I think will be buried forever? They won't be. Today is the day to confess them. Bring them out into the open between you and God. And that will prevent them coming out in the open on the day of judgment. That will prevent them being the equivalent of David's sin writ large in this book for all to read from generation to generation. Friends, let me finally ask that each one of us, if we have hidden skeletons in our cupboards, let's write our own Psalm 51 today in our hearts before the Lord while there is time. Amen.